2 weeks ago, we started a series of lessons entitled The 7 Keys to Raising Godly Children. And this evening we are on the third key. And the third key I want to suggest to you is love. The relation of parents to children must always be characterized by love. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are to love God and to love our neighbor. Thus, the basis of any good relationship, because love leads us to seek the well-being of others, is love. It leads us to do the very best that we can for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about the characteristics of love. And notice here, I just pick out a few of these for us. He says, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love, though, in this, looking at it in this perspective, is not always easy. And it's not always pleasant. Because this is a form of love that is not infatuation or lust. It is the kind of love that is commanded love. And thus, there may be times when it is unpleasant and not so easy. Thus, we see times when parents must use what has come to be called tough love in order to raise their children properly. But I would like us to consider, in the time we have this afternoon, what love leads parents to do and some of the things that it leads them not to do. So we're going to look at it from both standpoints. Of course, we understand that one of the most important factors here is that we love one another. To have a proper loving family with children, the husband and wife need to love each other. And you say, well, that's obvious. No, it's not so obvious. It's not so obvious. Have you ever heard the term, marry in haste and repent at leisure? That happens to a lot of people. They see, the woman sees this knight in shining armor who can do no wrong. And he sees the most beautiful woman that ever walked the face of the earth. And after looking at that hairdo in the morning when she gets up a few times along the way, smelling that morning breath, and her getting up and seeing how he scratches himself, how he conducts himself, and she says, what have I done? And he says, what have I done? Thus, the commanded love. The commanded love. Love, between a husband and a wife, sets the tone for the family. Sets the tone. And so we must envision here a husband and a wife who love one another enough to stay together. In Matthew chapter 19, we're all familiar, I'm sure, with Matthew 19:9. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, love leads a husband and a wife to remain faithful to their marriage covenant. Neither one of them should want their marriage to end. I've mentioned before in the course of other lessons about a couple that I knew of growing up. Their children were our friends. And more than once they told us that their parents had already made it clear that as soon as the kids are out of the house, they're getting a divorce. Can you imagine living in that environment? They didn't, by the way. They're still together to this day. But children deserve the security of knowing that their home will always be there. They deserve that. Our modern hedonistic society, of course, defends divorce by saying, oh, the children will get over it. In fact, they may be better off. And parents think, well, I can't make my children happy if I'm not happy, and I'll never be happy in this marriage. So, that's just selfishness is what it is. Short-sighted selfishness. And it is the farthest thing from love. Divorce is incredibly traumatic to children. And I don't need to bring all the statistics in here to prove it to you. It leaves scars on children that they carry all their life. What troubled marriages need is not divorce, but to learn to get along with each other. That's what God would desire. But along with this, when we talk about loving one another, we must understand that they need to love enough to learn to treat one another right. Not enough for parents just to stay together, but they need to learn to treat each other right. You remember that Paul told Titus to teach the older women, or tell the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good and obedient to their own husbands. Young women need to learn to love their husbands and love their children. It is not instinctive. It is not instinctive. It is something you must learn. Oh, you say, well, how could you not love that sweet little bundle of joy? Well, after you walk in the room a few times and smell what's in that room, you may think, what have I got myself into? You got to learn to love your children. You have to learn to love your children. And love your husband too, because he's a stinker too sometimes. You got to learn to love him. Ephesians chapter 5, and we could bring up a lot of passages about this, but the admonition, husbands, love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Sacrificial love is what's required of husbands towards their wives. Husbands also ought to love their wives as their own wives as their own bodies. In other words, your wife is a part of you. And you ought to love her that way. You don't go out in the garage and pick up a hammer and lay your thumb down there and go bang, bang, bang on it. Now, you may do it accidentally. But you don't do it on purpose. So why do you go into the house and bang, bang, bang on her with harsh words? Why do you do that? That's you. That's part of you. But then again, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is love in action, folks. This is it. This is love in action. The husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and loving his wife as if he loved himself. He provides for her. He cherishes her. He cares for her. And protects her. Learned love. Biblical love does not always come naturally. Parents should have natural affection toward one another and their children. But natural affection does not always lead us to do what is best. Biblical love leads us to learn God's will for our family and then motivates us to do it. That's biblical love. But another point. We need to love enough to show affection. Now, you might say, well, now, the Bible doesn't deal with that kind of thing. Oh, yes, it does. You bet it does. God created man. And He put in man these propensities. And it is God who regulates them. And so why would we be surprised that He talks about it in His Word? When Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 3, he said, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." This affection is that which is shared only by a husband and wife, and not by any other two people, just a husband and wife. And notice, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. What did I say? You are one flesh. She is like your own flesh, and vice versa. Then he says, do not deprive one another of this affection that is due, except for with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. We must love one another as husband and wife enough to show affection. And notice, he doesn't just say show affection. He said it's what to do. In other words, you owe it. It's due. You owe it. And it is not yours as a husband or a wife to deprive your partner of that affection. You don't have that right. Only with consent. And then, he says, in order to devote yourself to fasting and prayer. He understands how man was created. And he understands what happens whenever a man or a woman are not involved in this close relationship of showing affection for one another. Unfortunately, eyes tend to wander. Thoughts tend to wander. And we know what that leads to. The Lord Himself taught it. Man looks on a woman to lust after. He's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And you know what? The same thing's true of a woman. That principle applies to men or women, either one. So, we have to be sure that we keep this relationship the way God wants it to be. Now, primarily, I believe the context here is talking about the sexual relationship in a marriage, primarily. But I don't believe it stops there. I don't believe it stops there for a minute. I believe there's a whole lot more to giving one another the affection that is due than just sex. And I think we need to think about that. Husbands and wives need to love each other enough to speak and to act affectionately. Obviously, intimacy should be kept private. But children should never doubt that their parents love each other. Ever stop to think about that? Children should never doubt that their parents love each other. And it doesn't have to be lollygagging around on each other all the time or smooching all the time. Sometimes it's just affectionate words. Sometimes it's just the touch of a hand or an arm around the shoulders. Those are the kinds of things that demonstrate to our children that we love each other. That we're not two separate people out here butting heads back and forth. We work together. We love each other. Children deserve that. Think about it. Do you love your husband or do you love your wife? the way the Bible says you should? If you want to raise godly children, you need to learn to do that if you're not doing it already. You need to repent. And you need to learn to do what the Bible teaches you to do. You know, think about it. I very often mention this when people are having problems with each other, not getting along or something. I always ask them questions about, well, what did you do when you were dating? Did you hug or did you kiss? Did you hold hands? Well, yeah. Why'd you do that? There was something in him or in her that attracted you to them. And you know what? It's still there. You just got to find it. It's still there. And you know, young couples, very often when they're first married, you know, they're always just all lovey-dovey and everything. But what happens? What happens? Well, we get into our everyday rut. Children come along. The pressures of work hit us in the head. Keeping up a house, keeping up a car, all the things we have to do every day. Pretty soon we forget about this. Think about what you did when you were first married and how you treated each other. So what's so hard about that now? What's so hard about that now? If you do love your spouse, then say so and show it. Your spouse needs to know, and your children need to know too. Children raised in an atmosphere of love and goodwill will have the very best possible chance of being godly children. There's no question about that. No question at all. A pattern of fussing and fighting between parents not only leaves insecurity and fear in a child, but often the children imitate that disruptive behavior in their own families whenever they marry. And so it is perpetuated, generation after generation. On the other hand, when parents establish a pattern of stating and expressing affection, children get a sense of security and learn the importance of showing affection within their own family. The first and most basic aspect of love that any parents need is to learn to love one another. And then love for their children will naturally follow. Also, if we want to raise godly children along this line and show love to our children, we must be ready to encourage our children whenever possible. I don't know why people think that they can constantly beat up their children for every single little thing that possibly could ever happen or maybe even didn't happen. Totally strip them of any self-esteem whatsoever or any sense of accomplishment. And then wonder why they turn out the way they do. I don't understand it. I mean, it's so clear to me whenever Paul says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, lest they become discouraged." You provoke your children and they get discouraged. Pretty soon, children wonder, well, what do I have to do to get approval? What do I have to do? Everything I do gets disapproval. Now, this is a part of love for your children. Just as love leads us to do good towards our spouse, it will lead us to do good towards our children. Now, there's always the danger that we might be too lax with our children. And this is another pitfall that we run into as parents. And that we might not require of them proper obedience. And that too is not a good thing. One we're going to talk about further on down in the lesson. But there's also a danger that we may continually belittle the child until we make them feel worthless. There are some specific things in this regard that I would suggest for your consideration. And I'll have to tell you something. These are things, some of these things I hadn't thought about until I began studying for this lesson, quite frankly. One of them is humor that frustrates, discourages, or angers. Now, humor's good. In fact, humor can be valuable in dealing with children. It's a fun thing to pretend and to play with children. But humor's only good when everyone enjoys it and no one gets hurt by it. Whenever our humor humiliates our child, especially in front of friends, it violates every principle of love the Bible talks about. And it should never happen. Never happen. We need to be sure that our children are not subjected to this type of action whatsoever. Children are more sensitive at certain ages than at others. We know that as parents. Things that may not bother us or may not even bother other children sometimes may really hurt one particular child because of the way they're made. We have to be sensitive to that. That would, of course, include not belittling childish mistakes. Children make mistakes. So do you, by the way. Don't know if you remember that or not. Children make mistakes. And a lot of times, the very best thing we can do is roll with it. Ah, you made a mistake. No big deal. Let's press on. But whenever we make a big deal out of it and embarrass them, that's discouraging. That's discouraging. And they feel inferior. And quite frankly, when it's all said and done, what good have you accomplished? At best, you probably have alienated your child. At best. But here's one that I think is very important. Set your expectations within reach of your child's ability. Too many parents expect perfection or achievements that are simply beyond their child, even at their very best. Some parents demand that things that a child can never accomplish, or a child can't accomplish till they're older, maybe, possibly. And the worst thing you can possibly do is compare them to other children. Why, your brother got an A. What's wrong with you? Parents do that, don't they? And it's not good. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Each child is an individual. Find out what they need and encourage them to succeed. And along that same line, express your appreciation for their accomplishments as they make them. Some parents constantly criticize and complain and hardly ever give praise. But while we want our children to do their best, when they do their best, we need to praise them for it. Let them know we appreciate it. We should never destroy their sense of self-worth by being indifferent to their feelings. But you know, one thing that I think we need to consider here in regard to showing love to our children has to do with the necessity of determining rules and punishment that are designed for the child's good. Notice I said, designed for their good. And one of the key things here is to make rules that are good for the whole group. In other words, family rules that apply to everyone. Now, children sometimes think that being a parent means you get to do whatever you want to do. And they spend their whole childhood thinking, when I'm a parent, I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what? They need to get that corrected in their minds, because that is plainly a misunderstanding. It's just not so. But Maybe the parents are conducting themselves as if it is. We need to be careful of that. But you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love does not seek its own. In other words, love does not go ahead and get its own way no matter what anybody thinks. That's not love. And love is not selfish. Love motivates us to do not what we want, but what is best for the whole. Listen to your child. Consider their view. And then make decisions that will properly treat them the way they need to be treated. This is a matter of love. This is actually Matthew 7 and verse 12 in action. You know, we think about this with regard to us as adults. You know, do unto others. What about you and your child? Would you want your child to treat you the way you treat them? Think about that. We need to be careful about this. One of the surest ways to discourage a child is to act selfishly and unjustly toward them. In fact, using our authority unreasonably for our own personal pleasure. Now, this does not mean that a child should always have his way. That wouldn't be good for them or anyone else in the group, frankly. There must be rules, and the rules must be enforced. But they're made for the good of all. Now, along this same line, in order to show love, we must exercise punishment for the good of the child. Some self-proclaimed authorities claim that all punishment is inherently unloving. One so-called expert says that whenever punishment occurs, parents have forsaken the positive feelings of love and understanding. Now that's from the Complete Book of Mothercraft. Try that one on for size. This conclusion is biblically false. Biblically false. If you study from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, you find out that God's chastisement of His people illustrates a father's discipline of his children. And God disciplines those whom He loves. You see that? And this chastening is for our profit. And this chastening will yield good fruit. Properly done, chastening is an act of love that benefits all who receive it. The Bible says so. And I don't care what any so-called expert says. In Proverbs, down in chapter, let me think here, I got to get back on track. 13, there it is. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son. One who loves will chasten or use the rod when needed. Absolutely. I didn't write that. That came from the mouth of God through the inspired wise man named Solomon. Now, we've got the philosophies of men, and we've got the Word of God. Now, which one are we going to choose if we want to raise godly children? You pick it. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't choose the godly way, don't expect to have godly children. In fact, don't be surprised whenever they have no use for God or Jesus or the church or anyone else. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's
comes from the inspired Word of God. Was he talking about child abuse? No, he's talking about the rod of correction. It was never intended to abuse a child, but intended to impress upon them the seriousness of transgressing their instructions that are given to them that they are to obey, especially when it comes to obeying God's instructions. A child needs to learn to act properly and to respect authority. When you teach your child to act properly and to respect authority, he will have a much better life as an adult. A much better life. And the Lord willing, we're going to discuss this concept of corporal punishment a little bit later, but the point to remember here is that whatever punishment is inflicted is out of love for the child and for the child's best interests. That's what we're talking about. Now, some specific guidelines, considering our guidelines regarding making rules and punishing in love. Some of these obviously will require personal judgment based upon the child and the circumstance. But I believe all of these, in a general sense, are valid. For instance, never use your authority to get personal vengeance on a child. This is when child abuse occurs. Sometimes parents punish their children simply because they have been inconvenienced by them. Or maybe because their children have embarrassed them. This should never, ever, ever happen. Now, it may be that the child does need to be punished for what they've done. But when we are motivated by love for our children, that's the time to punish, not when we're acting for selfish reasons. Never punish a child in a fit of uncontrolled anger. Now, I understand from Ephesians 4:26, all anger is not sinful. I understand this. The Lord Himself became angry. That's why He destroyed the world, everything in it. That's why Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. But this was not uncontrolled anger. But we need not to ever allow ourselves to punish our children in uncontrolled anger or a fit of rage. Sometimes these rages are characterized by yelling and screaming and clenching of teeth and so, but these are not going to result in your child's well-being. They're simply you're teaching your child that this is the way you react to circumstances you don't like. And don't be surprised if they react to you that way. Don't be surprised. The solution is to punish a child without the problem of temper being fully in control. And that may mean have to wait a while before you calm down. Never use your authority as a parent to satisfy a desire for power. Some parents seem to dominate children just to prove they're the boss. And you know what it does? It satisfies their own ego. And it may, for a time, impress some of their friends. But it's just like a tyrant. It's just like this character in North Korea. He gets a thrill from controlling others. And there's been a lot of people in history, infamous people in history, have done the same thing. Parents who use authority in an unloving way are just plain wrong. Period. They've disobeyed God and not shown love toward their children. And in fact, maybe even discouraged their children in the process. When you make rules or punish your child, consider this. Are you acting in love for your child's good? Or is this just to satisfy your own frustration and ego? Willingly sacrifice for your children's good. sacrifice and giving of ourselves is essential to biblical love. We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. In Luke 10, we read about the Good Samaritan who illustrated by love, by giving time and effort and concern and even money for a stranger. For a stranger. And we understand from 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18, that we imitate Jesus when we show love for others and taking care of their needs. Not just simply saying we love them, but showing it. Our children have needs. Our children need our time, and our children need our attention. There are too many children who are simply neglected. Too many children who are unattended. What they call latchkey children. Who roam the neighborhood or go to daycare or whatever. Simply because the parents are just too busy out doing other things. Consequently, many of them misbehave in order to get attention. They're not bad kids. But they misbehave in order to get attention. Other children may seem well behaved, but they never serve God faithfully because their parents never took the time to teach them God's ways. We need to be sure we're not too involved in recreation or entertainment or any type of social activity to take time to care, to love, and to guide our children. These are essential things. Fathers specifically need to take time for their children. As fathers, we tend to get too wrapped up in our jobs or our personal interests. Too many fathers come home from a long day at work and they go right to a hobby or maybe even bury their nose in the TV and have no interest whatsoever in their children or their lives. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Yes, granted, we must provide a livable income for our children. And I'm sorry I hit the button there too quick. A livable income for our children, as Paul pointed out in 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But our goal is not to provide an income, it's to raise godly children. And what does it profit to provide all the physical needs, yea, even luxuries, if our children do not grow up to faithfully serve God? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Fathers need to make it a point to eat meals with the whole family every day. They need to take time to play with their children, study with their children, and even work with their children. Many fathers realize too late in life that their priorities have been wrong. But by then, the children are gone and it's too late to establish a relationship with them. What sacrifices are you making to give your children the time and the attention they need? You don't get a redo, by the way. You don't get a redo. Children need a full-time mother. God blesses a woman by giving her a home and making her a joyful mother of children. No question about this. Motherhood is a cause for joy. And praise God for it. And there is no profession on the face of the earth that is more needed or more fulfilling. But it is frustrating and is tedious at times. But so is man's work too. Woman is created to protect unborn children, to give them birth, to nourish them. And this creates a unique bond between a mother and her child that no one else can ever replace. She is uniquely suited both physically and emotionally for the care of her children. When she marries and has children, her primary work is at home caring for her children. Notice in Titus 2, we talked about it before, verses 4 and 5. He's teach the young women to love their husbands and children, be workers at home, literally homemakers or keepers at home. Now, Does that mean they stay at home all the time, barefoot and pregnant? That's not what that says. That's not what it says at all. It means their primary focus is on her family. Her love for her family motivates her to do this work. She gives her time and attention to them and fulfills her purpose. But you know, I want you to think about something here. The worthy woman, or the virtuous woman that's described in Proverbs chapter 31, is not a woman who stayed home all the time and who just saw to the children and the family and so forth. The worthy woman is a woman who was in the real estate business. Read it. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. And she was in the clothing industry, according to Proverbs 31:24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Now, I bring this forward because there are some who are very dogmatic that a woman should never work outside the home. Ever. Well, I'd like them to tell me what was wrong with this virtuous woman. Why was she doing this? What's the point? The point is she did all of this, and having done all of this, she still took care of her family. Did you see that? She still took care of her family. Parents need to realize that raising children takes a great deal of time. And not just a quantity of time, but a quality of time. We must take the time to be with them. They must know that we are available when they need us and that we're willing to spend the time with them. And this requires parents to love their children enough to make sacrifices for them. And sometimes material sacrifices. But, you know, along with this comes the idea of learning to show affection to your children. Families who are Christians should be affectionate families, and this is always something that can and should be learned as well. We need to appreciate our children as blessings from God. As we read in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, Jacob stated that God had graciously given him his children. In Psalm 127 and verses 3 through 5, David says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, and a man who has his quiver full of them is a happy man." Yes, indeed. No question about it. Not a man who grumbles and complains every time he has to do something for his children. He's a happy man. Psalm number 128, verses 3 and 4. "Children around our table are a blessing from God." You know, we need to improve our attitude sometimes towards our children. Let there never be any unwanted children. No such thing. No such thing. Because we have learned to love them and to appreciate them, no matter what. Now, how often do you really thank God for your children? How often do you really thank God for your children? Do you consider them a blessing? Or do you consider them a burden? Do you act like you appreciate your children? If so, show affection to your children, not only by words, but by physical contact. Deep emotional needs are met for children when their parents say they love them and then show them that they really mean it. They really mean it. Fathers especially, I think, are at fault in this regard in expressing love for their children. Men tend to think that it's effeminate to show love. You know, you got to have this macho image, you know. And, you know, I'm sorry, that just doesn't cut it when we read God's Word. There's just no place for this. Every person has a fundamental need for security and a sense of belonging and for closeness. And if this isn't met in the home, let me tell you what's going to happen. Children are going to seek it elsewhere and find it maybe amongst their peers. Boys join gangs. Girls become sexually promiscuous to find acceptance from some guy somewhere. Parents, you need to hug and kiss your children. You need to tell them that you love them and do it often. In fact, do it every day. And this includes teenage boys who are kind of not prone to like that. I remember my grandpa, my mom's father, that old boy, he kissed me until I was 20-some years old. He wouldn't have it any other way. That's how he showed his love. And you know what? I appreciate it so much to this day. I do. I really appreciate it. Our Heavenly Father, of course, is a good example of a father, the best there could ever be. But He frequently assures us, both by deed and by word, that He loves us. There's no question about that. Look with me, if you will, at Genesis chapter 33 and verse 4. Jacob and Esau met after a long separation. What did they do? Read it. They embraced, they kissed, and they wept. You see that? Genesis 45, after a long separation, Joseph embraced, kissed, and wept with his brothers and then his father. These are grown men, folks. Jacob kissed and embraced Joseph's son in Genesis 48, 1 Kings 19 and 20, as a grown man. Elisha kissed his father and his mother goodbye. In Luke 15, when the prodigal son returned, what happened? His father embraced him and kissed him. You see that? Do you see it? And then, listen to this. Romans 12:15. Now you're probably thinking, how are you going to apply that one? Read what it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I know that applies to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, but it surely applies to our home too. It surely applies to our home. Now, you think these examples are unmanly? Or, as we used to say, kind of corny? Or maybe like, I'll never forget this one, Grumpy called it, in Snow White, called it mush. Remember that? No, it's not. These are things that meet basic needs. Families should learn to be affectionate, both in words and in touch. It begins with snuggling and holding babies and nursing babies the natural way, whenever possible. As they grow, it may include hugging and embracing and telling them we love them. And putting an arm around them sometimes, or holding hands, maybe even during prayer. Having what we call group hugs. I love those group hugs. Sympathizing with one another in time of trouble and rejoicing together in times of happiness. It includes remembering special days, giving gifts sometimes, giving a sense of belonging and closeness in addition to supplying physical needs. These needs must be met in the home. And whose duty is it to take the lead, to see that these family needs are met? It's the father. It is the father. There's no question about that. If your parents were not affectionate, you can and should change it in your family post haste. Just because it was missing when you were growing up is no excuse for you not to show it in your family today. And the affection should include all the family members, as we said before. You think your family needs to learn to be more affectionate? Then let's get busy. Let's show it now. Reassurances of love are especially important after you punish a child. We're going to talk about that more. We talk about corporal punishment indeed. But it's important for a child to understand that we're not rejecting them, but that we object to their conduct. And that's what was wrong. This becomes clear if after punishing a child, we take time to hold them on our lap and talk to them and include them maybe in other activities. Don't ever make them feel like an outcast. but assure them of forgiveness. We only have our children for a short time, a very short time. Won't it be a shame if in our old age we must look back with regret because our children have grown and left before we took the time to show them that we really care? Let us live now so that we won't have that regret in later years. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Is your family characterized by love? Surely, love is a key element in raising godly children. I appreciate your careful attention. I know the lesson's a little long, like it was this morning. Maybe a little longer than this morning, actually. But I appreciate your careful attention to the lessons today. And I hope that every one of us has been benefited by this. As I already told you in the course of this lesson, I was definitely benefited by it. That's what happens to me a lot of times whenever I'm studying a particular subject. I learned something, and that makes me excited. I like to learn things. But I like to share it with you, too. And I hope that you appreciate that and that you find it beneficial to you.